and then we're going to jump into stuff. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9.
Check, check. Yeah, so I had a flat tire the other day, and as I was getting it changed, it really hit me. We are so much like tires. And so I wrote a song about it called Change.
You gotta have hope. I'm telling you, things they will get better. 'Cause people can change, they do get better. Oh, you know they can change. Like a spring rain turning the grass back to green. Mean people don't always have to stay mean. Like caterpillars turning into butterflies. You and I, we can metamorphosize. 'Cause we can change. Everyone can change. And maybe not everyone. Some people have a harder time with change than others. Am I talking about my sister? Am I talking about my brother? No, I'm talking about you. I think you know who you are. Let's talk about the things you haven't changed so far. Like the way you interrupt me when I play my guitar. Or how you leave your styrofoam coffee cups all over my car. Or what about your shoes? You know, they're still all over the place. Nearly tripped the other day, I nearly broke my face. And what about the baby talking in front of my friends? What is that? When is that gonna end? Yeah, I'll tell you when. It's not gonna end. You're never gonna change. There is no hope. I don't even know why I said that. Caterpillars and butterflies and metamorphosize? What does that even mean? Change isn't possible. There is no home. Give up on hope. If you give up on hope, then you'll be happy. Or whatever.
All right, crank up the lights. made me laugh. That was something. So here's the deal. Do you ever go there though mentally? Although you know it's kind of joke, haha. But do you ever get there? Do you ever lose hope and you think this is people really don't change? I get there at times. What I want to say tonight, want to start off. You're going to listen to three different folks. We're all going to speak for just a little while. Is that the thought that change does not happen, occur, that significant life change doesn't happen is a lie. It does happen. Here's some things you can write down right out of the chute here. God is a life-changing God. I've got a few statements, and then you can fill in these words. God changes. Do you see where we are on your handout? God changes circumstances. What we're doing right now is trying to build up our faith. We're trying to understand, here's the truth. A lot of times, mental change has to do with, we have to replace the lies with the truth. And so, just some things. God changes circumstances. There's a text from Exodus. Now, we could spend entire series on the fact that God changes people's circumstances. But I've just hit a few things here. Here's just one. This is when God's children were in slavery, and he pulled them out of slavery, right? Exodus 2:23, during the long period the king of Egypt died, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And verse 24, God heard their groaning. If you want to read the entire story, it's in Exodus, and God changed their circumstances. They went from slaves to free. Next thing to write down, God changes professions. These are just some thoughts that I had, professions. One scripture here from David, who was a shepherd, and God, he went from shepherd to king. That's a pretty significant change. He went from shepherd to king. In 1 Samuel 16, prophet is sent by God to identify the next king, and he asks the father of all these boys, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." And Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." Long story short, at that point, God changes the direction of his life. He's going to become king. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to the disciples, soon to be disciples, "Come follow me." Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." That's a new profession. They left their boat, their net, that day. It was a change. The next thing to write down, God changes emotional states. Jeremiah 31:13, "The maidens will dance and be glad. Young men and old as well will turn their mourning into gladness." If you came here tonight and one of the things you would really like to see change in your life is your emotional state, I'm really hopeful that tonight will lay a foundation for how you can get some of that done. It's a hard place to be. How many of you at some point in your life have struggled with what we'll call depression, down, an unusual amount of down emotional state? Wow. Isn't that something? It's pretty rare, I guess. How many of you haven't? And it's okay to be honest. Yeah, you haven't, because that happens too. Great. God bless you guys. How the heck do you do that? No, but it's a pretty common thing, and I actually think it's becoming more common in our culture for different reasons. Maybe we'll touch on some things tonight that will help. God can change that. Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." I think that's an indication of an internal change, emotional change. Next thing, God changes physical conditions. Physical conditions, if you've read the Gospels, much of the New Testament account of Jesus, he healed people all the time. Bunches and bunches and bunches and bunches of people. And there's a text there. That actually is not from Jesus. That's even later than the Gospels, where the apostles, people like you and me, Christians, filled with the power of God, God, through those people, changed people's physical condition. So God changes things. As I just read through those, I want to ask, how many of you just have an example in your own life of you just know God changes things because he has changed you? Most of us. If you haven't, that's totally okay. There would have been a time in my life where I would go, I don't know that. But now I could look back. If I was a journaler, I've not been a good journaler. Maybe God will change that. A journaler, although I have a few little things, there are times that you would write down, God changed me. And so it'd be kind of fun to, boy, if you're not getting to know people, get to know people, because you hear stories about how God changed their life, and it can encourage you, wow, he really did that for you? Well, maybe he would do that for me. All right, God changes things. So the hope for the evening here is to set the stage for more of it, more change. So I'm going to make a point from a parable, I think, on change. Then Barry Whitaker, Barry, stand up. How have you met Barry Whitaker? She's newer on staff. And she is going to come up and she's going to talk about, she has a clinical background, professional background in counseling and such. And she's going to talk about five stages of change. I had her share with the staff recently, and just good stuff to know about stages of change. And then Dawn Morehouse, most of us know Dawn. Dawn, just stand up just because we had Barry. We love Dawn! And she's going to come up and talk about, I think I describe it as an unseen side of how we can get a barrier to change, how we can get stuck, and sometimes we don't know why we're stuck and can't see change. And she's going to talk about some unseen things, some spiritual side. So let me pray, and then we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 9, We're going to get in verse 9. So while I pray, if you're not in Matthew chapter 9 and you want to go there in your Bible, do that. It will not be a sin for you to look at your Bible while I pray. God, I pray that this night would be a springboard into a more aggressive, for those of us who need it, a more aggressive experience of change. Not just for us. I also pray that you would plant in us theological understanding so that we can serve other people. We can encourage other people because I know that when you change me, some of that's not just for me. That's so I can pass that on to other people. Some of you are here tonight, not primarily for you. It's because God can equip you so that you can serve him better with others. So we ask for all that stuff and more, all those things and more. I pray blessing on Barry and Dawn as they're going to come and share as well. And God, use me as best you can. Just use me up, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Matthew chapter 9, I'm going to start and read. I will just make one comment. I think this is in the midst of Jesus' ministry, and the Pharisees, the religious people, in these moments are overwhelmed with how much Jesus is changing everything because he's not following the rules. If you watch the Pharisees, I actually had moments of compassion for the religious people of Jesus' day because he just would keep doing things that they, why are you doing that? And I really think there's a frustration level. Everything was okay, but see, now, the truth is everything was not okay, but they thought everything was okay, and Jesus comes in, he's just stirring the pot up all the time. So I will read from verse 9 through 13, and I'll make a couple points where I think that was hard for him because he kept changing things. As Jesus went up from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus said, "Follow me." I think that drove the Pharisees crazy because he's a tax collector dude. And you don't invite, if you're a rabbi, you don't say, "Hey, you want to come and follow me?" And so this is what these people are looking at. Jesus is, he's doing it wrong. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Ah! While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Ah! They're eating together. Matthew's a sinner. And then the next, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. I think that they emotionally, mentally, spiritually are coming unglued because they can't keep up with this. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why? Now, they could be, I think there could be some authentic people here. Why? Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? We don't have a grid for this. What in the world is going on? That's what I think could be in their heart. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." I think for most Pharisees, again, this is going to, whoa. What's the emphasis on mercy? Because these guys do not have an emphasis on mercy. They have an emphasis on the law. You clean up the outside. You do what you're told. You walk in line. You do all these rules. And so when Jesus says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," I personally think that is another reason to try to figure out why he's changing things. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. I think another one. We're going to go on. Yeah, we are. And then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" It's another one of those things. Why aren't you doing this? You're changing things. Jesus answered, "How can the guest," I'll go through this quickly, "how can the guest, the bridegroom, the time will come, blah, 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 blah." Here's where we're going to emphasize. And then Jesus tells this parable, this illustration, and this is the thing I want to touch on in my teaching about this sewing a patch of unshrunk cloth. Here's what it says. And I think Jesus is trying to help him understand. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. And I want to make one big honking point from this parable. You ready? Write it down. If we want to experience God's new thing, so this is change. If we want to experience God changes in our life, we cannot force it into our old life. I think that's the primary emphasis of the parable. When Jesus says, when he's talking about the old wine and the new wine and the old clothes with the new patch, the old and the new, this is, do not mesh together. And when Jesus said, no one sews an old, there's not a person in the crowd that would not think, well, that's just common sense. No one would sew, because that would be stupid, because you know you can't put, and no one, only a fool would put new wine into it. Nobody would do that stuff, because it would make perfect sense to them, because the old wine, the new wine would burst the bag. You wouldn't end up, nobody would do that. It would be crazy. And in the same way, I think part of the challenge for us to experience change is to realize the truth. We, to experience God's changes in our life, we must be willing to let go of the old stuff. For the children of God to go from slavery to freedom, they have to leave Egypt. They have to. They can't stay in that town and make the transformation. It's interesting if you know the Old Testament story, how often they wanted to go back. But God, you can't go back because I want you to be free. David had to leave shepherding to become a king. I also noticed in the text we looked at where God gives us a new heart, he doesn't say, I will repair the old one. He didn't say, I'm going to heal your... In that text, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take out your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. So the right posture, if we're going to experience change, is, God, I know you're going to change. You're going after this area of life. Or maybe we're saying, God, will you change me in this area of life? The right posture is a realization of what I have to do is open up my entire life to you so that things connected to this area of change will let it change. Does that make sense? Some of you are getting some head nods. Let me give you a few examples in my life. When I came to Jesus, God wanted to establish in me new moral standards. New moral standards, because I needed new moral standards. But I couldn't mix my new moral standards with my old dates and friends. I couldn't. I tried. Do you ever try that one? But I just couldn't. The two did not mix. I couldn't mix my new life with my old job. I was in sales. I couldn't. I tried for about 4 weeks. Then I told Ernie Nussbaum, I quit. I was doing sales. I just couldn't. I couldn't do it. I couldn't mix my old hobbies with my new life. Now, for some of you, you can't. I couldn't mix. I was into sports and different things, and I could show you the spot on the north side of Fort Wayne where I was playing on a softball team. I'm sitting there in the midst of the game, looking out, it's dark, the lights are out there where the Holy Spirit says, you can't do this. Do you really want to change? You can't do this anymore because you're too stinking competitive. And then I remember Malcolm Albersmeyer called me and said, hey, you want to play on this volleyball team? It's great. We're going to City League, blah, blah, blah. No, I don't want to play. Now, I couldn't. So I give you some of those examples so that as God calls you to change, you will realize all that stuff has to be up for grabs. All of that stuff has to be up for grabs. Had I said, I really believe this. By the way, there's some things God's called me to change I know I've said no to. So, but if I say no to the things that God points on my life, and you can't, I know, but God, I thought we were talking about my moral life. What's that have to do with playing volleyball? He knows. Regarding new minds and emotions, I couldn't mix my old radio stations with my new life in Christ. They don't mix. I couldn't mix my old car with my new life. Some of you have heard that story. I had a little cool little convertible MGB, little yellow thing, poof, put the top down, drive around, thought I was cool. I remember I had to sell my car. I had to get a Christian car. I had to get a Christian car. What's so funny? I didn't think it was very funny at the time. I got a Christian car. Gorfy looking Ford Fiesta. Hatchback. Lamest looking thing. Sorry, if you have a Ford Fiesta, they're much cooler now. I couldn't even mix my old spots, places where I used to hang out. Does all that make sense? All those are, what do you call them? Defining moments in my life, whether change. Now, I wish, had I go back, could I go back there now? I would have said much more, God, whatever you want, you can pick apart whatever you want. Because the truth is, it's all connected, you guys. And God knows, new wineskin is not partly new wineskin, partly old wineskin. You have to, we are wise if we say, okay, what? Because he knows what he's doing. Write this down. When God wants to give us new wine, it is always connected to multiple areas. Multiple areas. Life change. Got more examples. This stuff's still happening to me today. God will go to work on an area, and I have to go back and go, okay, how's this all connected? It's all connected. Questions about what I've said, and then Barry's going to come up. She's going to talk about 5 stages of change. Because I know that communication's not perfect. I hope I didn't misspeak anything. Questions about anything that I've shared so far? Ready, go. Christian car. It's a Christian car. I call it a Christian car, and I think that's what the Lord told me. You need to get rid of that. My identity was too connected to my old car. It had to do with my identity. And God said, Mark, that is not who you are anymore. You're a geeky Christian. No, I don't think he said that. I actually don't know all the whys, but I do think it was important in that season. By the way, later in life, I had a pretty cool car. I felt like God said, hey, you can have that one. Now, after 12 years of development. Other questions? Nothing. Barry's going to come up and talk about stages of change. Welcome, Barry Whitaker.
Thank you. I'm actually going to hit a different aspect of change than what Pastor Mark was talking about. Like he mentioned, I have a counseling background, and I was first taught the stages of change when I was a new counselor. And it helped me in my counseling because it helped me understand kind of where my clients were in their change process. And it also helped me to motivate them while they were going through a change process. So I want to just briefly go over those stages with you guys, and then I'm going to kind of personalize them just a little bit. So I think it's in your handout. stages of change model. The first stage is pre-contemplation, and it's a little bit self-explanatory. In this stage, a person may not see that there's even a problem, or if they know that there's a problem, they're not really willing to take any steps towards change. So I kind of think this stage could also be relabeled denial. And so it's the very first stage in the stages of change. The next stage is called contemplation. You may acknowledge that there is a problem, but you're struggling. You're kind of deciding whether this is something that you want to implement in your life. You may kind of weigh out the pros and cons. Is this something that I even want to implement or follow through with? So that's kind of where you're at in that stage. And then there's the preparation slash determination stage. This is when you actually start to take steps towards change. You might to begin to formulate a plan of action. You may even tell people around you about the change that you're considering implementing for accountability, just so they can be a support to you. The next stage, which is the fourth stage, is the action stage. And this is when you're actually integrating that change in your life. You've decided to make the change, and you're actually going to walk through some of those behaviors. And you're kind of trying it on. I mean, does this really fit me? Do I want to continue on with this? And then the last stage is the maintenance stage. And this is maintaining the behavior. You've fully integrated it into your life. You've decided that you want to continue with the change. And so you're walking it out. Like I said, it's a daily part of your life. As Pastor Mark said, I did pretty recently a teaching on these stages. And so it had been a while since I'd looked over these stages. And as I looked over these stages, I began to reflect kind of on my own change process, because not very many of you know my story, because not very many of you know me, but there's been a huge transformation in my life. Beginning in my teens and into my early 20s, I struggled with drug and alcohol abuse. And I was raised in a Christian home, but I chose to walk away from my roots, and I rebelled. And it wasn't for a short season, it was for a long season. And so when I look back on that, and when I look where I am now, I mean, there was a drastic change that happened. There was transformational change that happened. And so when I was looking through these changes, the stages of change, I realized that it took a while. And I got stuck in the stages of change. And so I kind of started to evaluate that. And as I reflected on it, I realized that there were two things that kept me from really progressing. The first thing was that I was scared to get out of my comfort zone, because even though I was living a really cruddy lifestyle, and my reality wasn't a great reality, it was a known reality. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. And I was scared of the unknown. I mean, even though I knew that change would benefit me in the end, I was scared of the unknown. And so, to me, the known, even though it wasn't a great known, was, I guess, in some ways more appealing, because it was the known. And I also knew that change meant sacrifice. And I knew it was going to mean lifestyle changes. And I didn't know if I wanted to give up my friends. I didn't know if I wanted to give up aspects of the lifestyle. And so I remained at a standstill. And the second thing that really kept me from progressing forward was that I was overwhelmed with where to begin. I was overwhelmed with where to even start. My life was not a mess in just one area. My life was a mess in multiple areas. And so I didn't even know what area needed change first. And so it kept me from progressing. It kept me from moving through the stages of change. So I pretty much stayed in between stages 2 and 3. I mean, I knew that change needed to happen. It just was hard for me to take those steps. So I guess my question is, and looking at the stages of change. Where are you and what's keeping you from moving forward? I want to look at some scripture that speaks to a little bit of what I've been talking about, but I want to give you a little bit of background. We're going to look at the life of Moses, and this was a point in time in Moses' life when he was about to encounter major change. He was about to take on one of the most important leadership roles in history, and he was going to lead the Israelites out of captivity. And the Lord was readying Moses for this process, and God approached Moses, and he had several requests from Moses, and he said, what I want you to do, Moses, is I want you to approach the elders of Israel, and I want you to tell them what's going to happen with the Israelites. They're going to be led out of captivity. And he said, I want you to ask the elders a second thing. I want you to convince them that they need to go with you to the king of Egypt to request that he grant you 3 days in the wilderness to worship the Lord and offer sacrifices to him. So we go to Exodus 4, and I believe it's in your handout, 10 through 17. This is Moses' response to God when God had requested these two things of Moses. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. So a couple of things stand out to me in those verses. Moses was pretty resistant to change, and he didn't want to get out of his comfort zone. Just there was a major unwillingness to rise to the occasion. And it's so obvious how inadequate he felt, and I can so relate to him on that. But what also stands out to me are verses 11 and 12, when the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. So I think when God is calling us to do something and he wants to bring about transformation in our lives, there's an equipping that comes along with our obedience to him. And no matter how intimidating that change may seem, just believe God equips us and he'll guide us. He'll direct us. I mean, he knows exactly what order that change needs to take shape. And that's what happened to me. When I finally did decide that change needed to happen in my life, and I needed to pursue the Lord, he ordered my steps. I mean, he very clearly showed me what needed to be addressed first. He didn't overwhelm me. He gently ordered my steps, and he equipped me with each new step I took. So again, I think most of you can relate to the process of change. If you're in a change process, what's holding you back? Is it a fear to get out of your comfort zone? Are you overwhelmed? Or is it a fear of what others will think? Or is it an unwillingness to give something up? I know towards the end of the service, we're actually going to have a ministry time. And I would just encourage you to really ask the Lord what's holding you up and what's keeping you from that change. And if you're overwhelmed, ask him to show you what that first step needs to be.
Thanks, Barry. Questions? Yeah. Questions of Barry. Ready, go. We got a question. On stages, you can ask her anything and we'll make her answer. No, we won't. Anybody? A question? All right, thanks, Barry.
Thanks.
She'll be up here to help us pray for those. Dawn Morehouse. Come on up, Dawn. Just go ahead. I'll just stand here.
You're going to stand there the whole time?
No, I'm sitting down.
I'm really excited. And I'll tell you why. Because sometimes I just get a feeling like when this many people show up to talk about how to get big life change, I think that gets God excited. Does that make sense? Like, so I'm excited because God's excited. And so I want you to be excited, so everybody get excited right now. Wow, that was better than I thought we would have. Okay. Actually, while Barry was talking, I saw a picture of a roller coaster going up the hill. You know the chain, like. And I don't know if anybody's been feeling like, oh, kind of like that slow chain of the roller coaster. But I just really have a sense that we're doing stuff tonight, talking about stuff tonight, and going to have a prayer time tonight, that somebody's about to go for a fun ride. So that's exciting to me. Look, some people are ready. Well, what we're going to talk about for the next couple minutes is, it's in your handout, we're going to talk about one key to life change, and it's an awareness of soul ties. And I'm excited to get a chance to talk to you about this a little bit. This is actually something we do a lot of in our healing prayer ministry here at the Vineyard. It's something that I wasn't really aware of until a few years ago. But I feel like it was an important key for me in my healing and in my in changing some things in my life. I also feel like it's one of those things that for some of you, it will be like the light switch is about to get flipped on and some things are about to make sense for the first time, which is really exciting. So what is a soul tie? This isn't a phrase that we hear in the Bible. They don't use those two words necessarily in Scripture, but we see evidence of it throughout Scripture. And a really quick definition of it is that it's a connection made with another person. Usually it's with another person. It can be with a group of people, or even as Pastor Mark was kind of talking earlier and sharing some of his home life, it's kind of some of the things in life too that we might have a too strong of a connection with. It's deeper than just, that's my car I drive. You know, that was his identity. So it can be with things like that as well. It's an invisible tie that connects you to that person and vice versa. I picture it like if we could see in the spirit right now, which would be really awesome, so the Holy Spirit could do that if he wanted, that we could all see in the spirit and understand what's happening. We would see a series of strings throughout the room, and there would be strings connecting all of us for different reasons. You know, there would be strings between me and you because we all attend the Vineyard on Wednesday night church. We came here. We were all here this night. There's strings between us because if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, that makes a string between us. That's a connection between us. Like my sister's here. So there's a string between me and my sister because we're family. And my family's here. My husband, my kids, there's strings between us. And we would see that all around the room between us and different people. So the key to this, though, is that there can be two different kinds of soul ties. There can be good, godly soul ties, like the ones I just mentioned, and then there can be ungodly soul ties. So the first thing we're going to look at is examples from the Bible of soul ties that are godly soul ties. And the first one that's listed as an example is husbands and wives. And we have this scripture here from Genesis 2:24. It says, "That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." They're not, like, Ryan and I did not become conjoined twins the day we got married. We became one flesh because of what happened spiritually through our union and our marriage. And so it's about what we can't see. I mean, obviously we're connected, we're married, and we have a relationship. But it's about something deeper than that. And that's a good thing in the covenant of marriage. That's a great thing. And then friendships. Here's an example of friends with David and Jonathan. It says, "After David finished talking to Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself." And I hear people say this sometimes. Have you said, like, you know, let persons like my soul friend or my soul sister, like, I just get them. Have you ever met somebody like that where you just kind of instantly connected at a different level? You can see this happen in friendships. Another version of the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18 that Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David. And I didn't have time to go into the whole explanation tonight about the meanings of the words, but when it talks about a man leaving his father and mother, often we'll use in some versions of the Bible the word cleave to his wife, and that really means like be knit to his wife. So there's this idea of your souls being knit together. And that can happen in friendships as well. I've seen that happen with a couple of friends. Sometimes you just, Kim Carpenter's a great example. I don't know if y'all know her. Sometimes, I think she was singing this past weekend on the worship team. When I met her, we just connected. Our souls just became friends. And I can't explain it. It was supernatural, and there's something about it. And that can happen in friendships. And it's a good, godly thing. It can also happen with groups. You can have a godly soul tie with a group. Here it talks in Acts 4:32. All believers were in one heart and mind. It's again that some versions say they were knit together. The ESV says they were of one heart and soul. They were living, they were sharing possessions. Not anyone claimed that their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. There was this connection, and it was a tie, not by any family lines or anything other than what their souls were sharing. Does that make sense? So those are examples of good, godly connections. And then, so I'm sure you can see where there could be some ungodly connections. So even with husbands and wives, there's this example here with King Solomon in 1 Kings 11. It says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. And if you keep reading that chapter, it's basically like God's like, we're done. Jesus, he completely turned away from the Lord. Here was this man who had all this wisdom, all this great heritage, and it all was because of the influence that these women had in his life, that control that they had. And then we have, there's sexually immoral relationships that can build a soul tie. 1 Corinthians 6:16, I think that Matt talked about this a couple weeks ago on the weekend. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. And so it's kind of like, you know, if it's true that it's a good godly soul connection for a husband and wife in covenant to have a sexual relationship and that connects them and makes them one flesh, you can see where, like, people, if you're living outside of covenant and having these relationships, that it builds ungodly connections. And you can't, remember Matt had, were you guys here where you saw Matt had the paper? And when you took the paper apart, then it just leaves connections and ties there. And so the more that you step into those relationships or have those in your past, then the more ties you're going to have and strings that you're going to have that aren't godly strings. And the problem with the ungodly soul tie, is it's basically what I would describe as like an inroad for the enemy to come and harass you just because. And it could be from something from a long time ago. And it can be from something that didn't seem like that big of a deal. Even for, if we talk about sexually immoral relationships, it doesn't have to necessarily be sex. We go on to the next one, lustful thoughts. Matthew 5:28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's about that desire. It's about what your soul and your mind is communing with. That was another word that I was seeing a lot when I was reading about ungodly soul ties. What have you let yourself take communion with? Because we're supposed to be communing, be one with Jesus, right? Jesus was one with the Father, and that's how he wanted us to be one, through his Holy Spirit. And these first three under the list of the ungodly soul ties, these are all have a sexual nature to them. And they're the strongest soul ties and have the most influence over us. And the reason for that is because the godly side of the sexual soul tie is designed to be strong. That's what God's plan was all along. God's plan was that one man and one woman would join together and be one flesh, and then they would be connected in such a strong, powerful way. And then there's another kind of soul tie that can be a manipulative or controlling person or people group or workplace. Sometimes it can be churches in your life that have been manipulative or controlling. The example here is with Delilah and Samson. Oh my word, it totally takes me to that song from the 70s, but I'm not going to sing it. But Delilah said to Samson, oh, remember, she's trying to figure out where his strength comes from. They're manipulating and controlling, trying to figure out, why is this guy so strong? Because he could kill like a bunch of people with the jawbone of a donkey, and they're trying to figure out, why is he so strong? And she keeps asking, and then he tells her a lie, and then she finds out it's not true. And then for some reason, even though he knows she's manipulating him, he's just all still entertaining all this and not stopping it. It's kind of a mess. It gets down to this. It says, Delilah said to Samson, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? Boy, she's pouting. This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. And you know, I don't know about you, but I have come across in my life a few manipulative and controlling people that I just got sick to death of what they were doing and would just give in. And it's not always the right thing to do. It wasn't the right thing for Samson to just give in to her. It ruined everything. Now, God redeemed it at the end, if you keep reading his story, but boy, did it lead to a bunch of trouble for him. It led to a bunch of trouble for him. So what we're going to do later when we have some time, some ministry time, how we take people through this when we walk through healing prayer is we have people just pause and say, hey, Lord, what are the soul ties or the strings that I don't know about that are ungodly that are holding me down? In some ways, they're not just strings. They're like chains where you're still chained to somebody. You know, that somehow you got chained to that person. And it can be through a variety of things. Even just today, all this like preparing for this message, reading about soul ties. Last night we did some prayer team, celebration team training, and the team coordinator and I were talking afterward. And I was telling him a story about going to Mexico City to the Mayan pyramids and ruins there. There's like pyramids there and they're kind of cool. But we went there on a missions trip and we went there as a tourist thing on our mission trip. And I'm telling him about it, and as I'm talking about it, I'm like, what were we doing there? Because on top of the pyramids, people are worshiping all kinds of crazy. And we did stop as a team and pray while we were up there to Jesus, but there's a part of me that's like, why was I even there? You know, I don't even know if I, and I almost just felt like the Lord was like, you've never taken care of that. You've never talked to me about being there. And so today, I sat down and I used this exact same prayer that's on your sheet for negative or controlling locations. And I just prayed off being at those Mayan pyramids and anything that might have gotten on me while I was there, because people were doing all kinds of crazy. That's all I can say. And it was a place where a lot of human sacrifices had taken place. They had sacrificed a bunch of virgins there. That was how they worshipped. So we went up to the top of it where they used to do this. I don't know. And so there's just this place of cleanse me from it. You know, I don't know that there was anything super powerful in it, but I don't want anything left, any residue. You know how you take a sticker off something and it's still sticky underneath? You take the price tag off something, like, why is it still gummy under there? Sometimes for me, breaking soul ties is just getting the gummy off. Does that make sense? Like, I've been forgiven for what I've done, but there's still just this residue of it in my life. That's what a lot of this is. It's just cleansing. So what it's doing is it's just cleansing you of those negative or controlling situations. Or it's cleansing you from those immoral sexual bonds, and it's breaking you free from that. Now, sometimes you might end up breaking soul ties with a family member or a friend who's still going to be your friend, who's still in your family. And what it does is, I just want to be clear, that it'll cleanse the bad, but it keeps the good. We bless the godly connections. Like, it's possible, I don't have anything on my mind right now, but if my sister and I, we have all these great godly connections, but if we're always sitting around talking about how horrible our family is, which maybe we did do that today, I'm not sure. We spent a little bit of time together. But if we're always doing that, or if my sister and I are always sitting around watching, you know, or we're if my sister and I are sharing the 50 Shades of Grey books with each other, people, that's an ungodly soul tie, because we're leading each other to a place that isn't holy. Okay? So I can pray and break the ungodly things between my sister and I and still keep all the good godly stuff, healthy stuff. Does that make sense? So I'm not going to read through these prayers. They're very similar. Like, if you end up reading through them, there's maybe only a couple of things that change. But really, if you're thinking, wow, how do I even go about doing this? What you do is you sit down and ask the Lord, bring to mind what's there that I might not know about, or you might know right now. That is a controlling situation that still haunts me. And you'll be able to pray through it and break that off. Like I said, it could be with, I remember having to break off, this is the fourth time I've been on a church staff, and they haven't all been as nearly as fun as this is. I'm having a great time here. But I haven't always had a great time. And so some of those things would still hold me back, and it made it really hard for me to take a job here. Clint's laughing, because they probably talked to me about it for a year before I was like, okay with it. And it was because I needed some healing. There was a reason for that. And it was in the spirit. It was really hard. It could be with, like, if you've struggled with alcoholism, it could be the bar where you always went. Because if you're anything like the alcoholics I know, the bar's their family. That's not just a random location. That's their family. That's who they spend Thanksgiving with. That's who they go to on their birthday. Okay, so it could be someplace like that. If you struggle with pornography or just any other addiction like that, just watching things or viewing things or reading things, you can break those off. If there's websites or places you go, break off the connection in the spirit. And I think what it does is it just gives you a possibility for momentum toward change. Does that make sense? So that's one of the things as we go through ministry time. If you want to work through some things here, you can. There are some prayer team people here. Or take this home and make this your quiet time the rest of the week. Take this paper home and be like, all right, Lord, how can I just get cleaned from all this and cleansed from all of this? So do you guys have questions about that? It might be a really strange topic. For who of you is that completely new? Is anybody that's completely new, you've never heard that before? Okay, there's a few, yeah. So if you have questions, don't hesitate to come up and ask us about it.
I'm going to ask that question again. How many of you that the bulk of what she talked about is new to you? That's it? We got to invite more non-Christian people to this church. It's a Wednesday night. Okay, then maybe they're all here on the weekends.
We can invite
Sorry,
them.
I'm going to process. I'm going to anyway. Process that a little bit.
We can always be inviting the non-Christians to church.
It's true. So we're going to move into ministry, some prayer time. But the reason, give Dawn a hand just for coming and sharing. And then Dawn and Barry, if you guys will just come up and like hang out on the stage here. I'm going to make a chance for questions again. Dawn mentioned a couple things that are in my mind just to wrap up. Dawn mentioned use this handout as your quiet time for the next day or week. And I would encourage you day, week, month, year. Part of the reason that we are increasing just the amount of information, three different teachers talking about different things, is to try to toss out to you more spiritual tools, not just so that we can have a great prayer time now, but so that you can have these things in your spiritual tool belt. Many of you are significantly equipped to cut soul ties without any help, just you and the Lord. Walk through those things. Does that make sense? Others, most soul ties that I have dealt with, I dealt with by myself. There have been several, though, that I have gone to someone and said, I need some help. This thing, it just keeps coming around. I just can't seem to. And without their help, their prayer, Why do I need their, I don't know why and which thing is what, but our hope for you as a follower of Jesus, assuming you're a follower of Jesus, is that some of this can just be within you figuring this stuff out. Okay, so we've talked about change, right? We talked about the parable, new wineskin. We talked about the stages of change. And then Dawn talked about soul ties. Questions about anything that we've talked about? Questions. Probably there are some questions. If you have them, then maybe somebody else has the same question. Anybody? Of any of us? Really? Yeah.
Can someone talk about, I guess maybe this is more of a Dawn question, but breaking ties in situations where there's a commitment, like breaking an ungodly tie, whether it be a spouse or a job, somewhere where you can't leave that situation.
Right. As Dawn's thinking about that, one thing I would say, when I talked about everything is up for grabs, the one thing I had in my notes that I didn't get shared, I'm glad you asked that question, is the one thing I have never, will never say, hey, Lord, whatever is my covenant with my wife. That's a covenant. But virtually everything else in my life is not, in fact, I can only think of one. There's a covenant between me and Jesus, covenant between me and my wife. All other relationships are not covenantal relationships. But what about relationships, Dawn, that are...
Yeah, I would really just focus on the word that you're cleansing it. That relationship just get cleansed of any inroads that the enemy might have. And it depends on what it is. Like, sometimes it's, if it's a controlling situation, I mean, it's a matter of, okay, because if you look at the prayer, you confess and repent your own part of it if you had part of it. Now, some of the things, like some of the immoral sexual things may have been things you were a victim of, and then you can adjust the prayer for that. But, you know, some of it is like that example with Samson and Delilah. Like, he should have shut that down way before that. It was something that he was letting go on and on that wasn't godly. And so it's a place of cleansing out the godly. And then you have to probably really ask the Lord, so now how do we move forward in holiness? And anytime you need to move forward in holiness, I would say ask the Holy Spirit how to walk that out. But there are relationships, and I have prayed to break ungodly soul ties with my parents. I don't think I've ever broken anything with Ryan. There's nothing that I've really felt convicted of with that. But, with friendships and places that I still have to be a part of and do, I still have to be part of my family, and I still have to honor my parents. But I don't necessarily have to keep functioning in a way where the enemy can use it against me. Does that make sense? So, like, for example, you know, I'm breaking the soul ties with my dad so that we don't function on dad's agenda or the enemy's agenda. I'm looking for the Holy Spirit and God's agenda. So it's really just trying to keep in step with the Spirit, I guess.
There's a difference between me staying in relationship with someone or something and being submitted to them. Be cautious about what you submit yourself to. I can honor my parents, but without submitting to my parents. Does that make sense? I can honor friendships, relationships, you know, some of you I know pretty well. I can honor but watching the submission to. Great question. I'm glad you brought that up. We needed to hear that, so we can talk about that. What else? That's it? Really? All right. We're gonna take some time to pray. Here's some things. Some of you will be got what you came for the evening. Please don't feel like you have to hang around and be spiritual and go, well, I don't want to just leave because then people will. You can leave in a minute. We'll just go, cool, that's awesome. I'm still a mess, but I'm happy for you. Which is great. I mean, isn't it fun? It's fun every once in a while to not be the right? So God bless you, that's cool. Look, Barry, I think with the stages of change, if you are in, basically when Barry was talking, thinking, I want her to pray for me, then probably you should come up and Barry will lead just a prayer for a group of people that come up there. You are a huge player in this change thing. So much of it is up to us. So it is not a bad thing tonight if you go, wow, I need prayer because I'm really going to think about this. You can come up and say, I'm thinking about maybe, sort of, I might count the cost and explore changing. In fact, the scripture, I just read this in my devotions, talks about if you're going to build a tower, you count the cost. That's not a bad thing. I think it's a very honorable thing to go, Because then your decision ultimately can be one without surprises on the other side because you already thought through a little bit. So that's not a bad thing. So if you'd like to talk about counting the cost, if you're just scared, Barry also, you probably remember, she talked about she felt overwhelmed at the thought of changing because she just wasn't sure where to start. So if that's you, you can head right now. Well, no, sit down. Why should you go? Sit. Go, head. Head over there toward Barry if you'd like. Dawn, if the whole soul tie things, you're going to be right here in the middle since Dawn taught last. That's the freshest. And I'll be over here. Clint and I are going to be over here praying about whatever else is going on. A couple things that some of you need courage. So I love to pray for courage for people. You know you're in the midst of change, but you just need courage to keep going. I would love to pray for you. The last comment I have regarding cutting soul ties and those kinds of things, you're better safe than sorry, is what I would say. So there's a scripture that says anything that is not of faith is sin. And so some of the things, I may get to heaven someday and God will say, why'd you get rid of that cool MG? I so did not care if you had that car. Does that make sense? How many of you know as we walk through this life with God, we don't know exactly. That's why it's faith. But I will not, I think there is a place in there where he might say, I wasn't telling you to do it, but it was really cool that you were willing to walk through that process anyway. So you're better safe than sorry. I have thrown, did you talk about material things? I have thrown countless things away that I think connected me to my history. You know, papers, notes, cards from different people, and it has no relevant value in my life as I move forward. And part of the reason I got rid of some of them was because it was hard to get rid of them. And I thought, why is this hard? I don't even know and I would go, I wonder if there's a, I didn't know the concept of string, but a tie. I remember going, So I, better safe than sorry. All that stuff's going to burn anyway, right? We're not taking any of it to heaven. So, all right, why don't you stand? We'll pray, close. And we'll transition into some prayer time. So if you can get some music ready. Clint, if you'll come up. Prayer team, if you want to come up and just however God leads you, we'll begin to pray. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you really would take these nuggets of wisdom and truth and equip us to minister to ourselves through the Holy Spirit. Tonight, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. And I pray that you would equip us to serve other people better. I think there's probably people all around us that would benefit from someone who has some spiritual tools to deal with change. I'm going to ask a question of you all. How many of you came tonight and you think mostly tonight was about equipping you to help somebody else? Is there anybody? You think this? A lot of this was about helping me equip for somebody else? Yeah. Okay. We thank you for this time. We honor you, Lord Jesus. You are awesome. Thanks for being the compassionate, kind, powerful change agent in our lives. In Jesus' name. All right, if you want some prayer, make your way toward the front. And